Let us pray. O God, who before the passion of your only begotten Son did reveal his glory upon the holy mount, grant unto us that we, beholding by faith the light of his countenance, may be strengthened to bear our cross and be changed into his likeness from glory to glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Throughout Scripture, we are not only told about the holiness of our God, but we are also given snapshots and visions of his holiness. From the throne room in heaven to the praises of his people here on earth, the hymn of the thrice holy God is sung in adoration. Today we remember the transfiguration of Jesus on the holy mountain. And we behold that holiness took on human flesh, that God's presence was not hidden from us, but that it in fact was made known to the world through the Messiah and anointed and holy one, Jesus Christ. The manifestation of Christ's glory to the nations of the earth is the major theme of the Epiphany season. And on this day, we read this story as participants. We are there with Jesus on the holy mountain. And we hear this text with the eyes of faith so that we may see him and recognize who he is. The Holy One of God. So that we may join in the everlasting song of heaven and earth. Holy, holy, holy. But in order to begin to fathom how Jesus reveals this holiness to us, we must journey back in the biblical story. We must see how God's presence to the people of Israel before Christ revealed the coming of Christ, and how Jesus' presence and ongoing presence through the Holy Spirit transforms us, you and me, from glory to glory. You see, God purifies us rebels. He transforms us sinners into saints. As one of the characters from Little Einsteins is prone to say, "I cannot believe it!" In other words, this is astonishing. It's astounding. And it's true. And it's a very cool, cool thing that God does. It says something huge about his nature and his character. He takes broken down and messed up stuff, and he transforms it. The holy God makes an unholy people holy through the Holy One. He changes us. And by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, we are continually being changed more into the likeness of our Lord. So let us then marvel at this holiness and the splendor of his majesty, this one who changes us from glory to glory. If you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Psalm 99, verse 1, found in your song sheets. Psalm 99 is yet another psalm about the kingship of God. The Lord reigns. The Lord is king, is its opening proclamation. But notice the response. Let the nations rage. Let the earth tremble and quake. Now, why in the world is the world in such an uproar about God's reign and rule? Because the world doesn't pledge its allegiance to him. Because the world goes after idols, which are false gods. They have put their faith, their hope, and their love, these things that last forever, in vapor and mist. They've put their trust in the wrong things. But the world also shakes because of God's holiness. Because of how great and how awesome he truly is. Such a king of infinite worth, whose name is great and whose identity is so marvelous, should be worshipped and adored by all. So we have a call to worship this king. who is worthy. But where do we find his presence according to the psalmist? In Jerusalem. But more particularly, the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies. He sits on his throne between the cherubim. The Lord sits in majesty in Jerusalem. You see, for God's people, wherever the ark was, God's presence was there. Where was the ark? On the holy mountain, in Jerusalem, in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, which was a room that only could be entered into once a year by the high priest. This was obviously a long time before the time of Indiana Jones. But this imagery leads us to that room, to that very room where God dwelt, to that very place. And here we have the first holy. Your name is holy. May God's name be hallowed among the nations, hallowed among all peoples. Well, in the second section of the psalm, we are told of the Lord's love for his people and how he rules with justice and righteousness. Great and mighty is he. Justice and righteousness are the foundations of his throne. They are characteristics of his rule and reign throughout Israel. And we are meant to see these foundations, the foundations of his throne, as we bow in homage and adoration before him. Exalt the Lord our God. Bow low before his feet. We've been brought into the Holy of Holies. And here we have the second holy. He is holy. So with the imagery, we've been brought into the Holy of Holies, and now we are exhorted to bow in the presence of God. To bow in the presence of such holiness. Holiness that we've never known. And here in this presence, the presence of Almighty God, we are reminded of his covenant faithfulness and love to those who have called upon his name. To those who knew his name and sought after him again and again and again, in the good times and in the bad times. You see, the Holy One hears the cries of his people and he answers them. He is faithful even when his people are unfaithful. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel called upon his name. You see, Moses represented God to the people and the people to God. Aaron was the first high priest. And Samuel was both a prophet and a judge. All prayed. All prophesied. But all were sinners and had fallen short. For though they called upon the Lord and he answered them, the psalm makes abundantly clear you are a forgiving God to them. But you punished them when they went wrong. This holy God requires holiness in the lives of his people. The psalmist gives these three examples of Moses, Aaron, and Samuel as a reminder of God's covenant love and his call to holiness. And when his people go astray, he doesn't give up on them. And go astray they do. That's the entirety of the Old Testament. He goes after them and he corrects them. He calls them back to himself. He calls them to be holy. And so the tag of the psalm is an appeal for praising God on the holy mount in Jerusalem. And finally, we come to the last holy, for the Lord our God. Our God is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So this thrice holy God calls us to be holy. Simple enough, right? Here's the problem, though. I can't be that on my own. I am a fallen, unworthy man. Like Peter, I am a man of unclean lips. But like Isaiah, before the throne, God takes away my sin. He takes it away and makes me clean. He has transformed me and is continually making me new. So that day by day, second by second, somehow, by his mercy, his power, his grace, I'm looking more like Jesus. Except I imagine Jesus had a lot more hair. And he does that the same with you as well. from glory to glory. The Holy One calls us to holiness, and he knows we are a ragtag bunch of stinking rebels. He knows that. And so he sends Jesus, the Holy One of God, to die and to rise again and to open the gate of glory for us. In our gospel passage this morning, Luke has us on a holy mountain. But this mountain is not the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. It is, however, where the living temple is, Jesus Christ. It is where God's presence is because Jesus is there. In other words, he's the new ark. He's the tabernacle. And Jesus has done a lot of miracles in his ministry at this point. But here in this story, we see that the miracle happens to him. Now, like usual, the disciples are kind of slow. In fact, Luke tells us that Peter, James, and John had fallen asleep. This won't be the last time they fall asleep, by the way. But when they awake, they see Jesus transformed. His clothes are sparkling white. Moses and Elijah are talking with him about his upcoming death. And as they turn to go, Peter, I imagine, still not completely awake, blurts out to Jesus, "This is wonderful. Let's make some tents," is basically what Peter says. Yet a cloud overshadows them, and terror seizes them, for holy is the Lord. They're in the presence of the holy God. And then a voice, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." When these words were spoken, Jesus was there alone. The three disciples had seen his glory on the holy mountain. They had seen Moses and Elijah. But after the voice, it's just Jesus. They're looking at Jesus. And what a vision of Jesus they've seen. He's the Holy One of God who makes us holy in himself. The one in whom we have the hope of glory. And as we heard from St. Paul, hope is forever. We will always hope in our Lord and our King. And Jesus, this Holy One, goes to the cross for our sake to open the gate of glory for us. So that we might have everlasting life. So that we, the broken and distorted, would be made new and whole. So that we would be changed and transformed into his likeness. And Jesus himself is perfection. And he changes us bit by bit, little by little, more into his likeness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Jesus does come down from that mountain. The temple of his body is destroyed, yet in 3 days it is raised up. And before he ascends to the right hand of the Father, he promises the Holy Spirit. You see, the presence of God abides in his people. You, I, we are temples of the living God. We are all living stones, Peter reminds us. This is what is so amazing, so crucial, that we should all just be in awe. God fills us and perfect people with himself, and he makes us holy. He is in us, and we are in him. There is this mutual indwelling going on. And he's always working on us and in us. Like a master builder, he's expanding a room over here, and he's tearing down a section over there. Or is putting up another floor. You see, each of us is a masterpiece, a beautiful work of art shaped and crafted and formed by the artist himself. God is not done with us yet. He's making us more each day into the likeness of the Holy One, Jesus Christ. This is love. This is devotion. This is faithfulness. And as we are changed from glory to glory, we hope in this thrice holy God who is to come. The glory of the new creation is on its way, and it's going to knock our socks right off. Amen?
Amen.
You have to get excited about this. It's way bigger than the Super Bowl. We can only imagine the music, the poetry and stories, the sports, the incredible food, the wine, the beer. St. Bridget, I believe, said that that's what heaven's going to be like, just lakes and lakes of beer. The laughter and the joy and the wonder and the glory of it all, this God who is holy and who is to come. And at the heart of this new creation lies the city of the New Jerusalem, the holy city of God, the holy city. And there in that celestial city, there is no temple, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb, which is Jesus, is its light. And as the nations of the world will exist, they will walk in the light of the city of God, and all the nations will bring their glory and honor into that city, and they will exalt and worship this thrice holy God, singing, "Holy, holy, holy." As we end the Epiphany season, where we have meditated on the manifestation of Christ's glory to the nations, his mission to the world, I hope we have had an epiphany ourselves. We exist for the glory of God, for the sake of others. We are the image of Christ in the world, his body. We are the image of this holy God, that God uses imperfect people like us, that he's making holy, to represent him to the nations. And he's transforming this world. He's already begun that work. It's not just in us, but he's already at work in the world, transforming it. And there are so many broken things and distorted things in this world of decay and death. The older I get, the more I'm convinced that this world needs to hear the gospel, that Jesus Christ came in the world to save us, to transform us, and to make us new, to fill us with himself, and to make us holy. As the body of Christ, we are set apart for the glory of God, and we reveal that glory to the world. We offer hope to the nations that God takes broken things and transforms them. He's the only one who can. He's the only one who can. Just look at what he was able to do with the cross itself, the symbol of excruciating torture and death. He turned it into a symbol of hope and victory. If Christ did that with the cross because of his resurrection, just think of what he can do in you and me. Just think about how he's going to transform and change the world. But being his followers in the world, and in the process of being changed from glory to glory, we realize that the call is that we are to take up our own cross daily and follow him. You see, following Jesus is not a bowl of cherries. Life is not perfect because you follow Jesus. There are many churches that present this in the world. And many unchurched people criticize the church because they believe that believers present this facade that my life is perfect. It's not. It's not perfect. Little secret. I'm a mess. And you are too. But God's in the mess. And day by day, we're supposed to take up our cross and follow him. And in that whole process, there's grace. Because we can't do it without grace. And we have the hope. And we know with true faith that he's working in our lives. Day by day. He does all these things, and he will do all these things, not just because he is love, but because he is holy. May we carry the hope that he gives to us, into our homes and neighborhoods, into our workplaces and communities, to all the nations of the world, that they too will know the hope that they have in this thrice holy God, that they too will be changed from glory to glory, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Let us pray. O God, our teacher and our judge, enrich our hearts with the goodness of your wisdom, and renew us from within, that all our actions, all our thoughts, and all our words may bear the fruit of your transforming grace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.